This week, of course, points towards Valentine's Day. It's a focus for most. Love will be on everybody's mind. Some will be celebrating relationships that are thriving and good, and others will be missing loved ones that won't be with them this year on this special date, probably for the very first time. And like any other holiday, Valentine's Day can be a sweet and bittersweet time of the year for these. We want to be sure that we're mindful of those that may not have that special someone with them this year. Without going into too many details, Valentine's Day kind of has its origins in a Roman practice that was developed back in the 4th century. And it allowed adolescent men to draw the names of teenage girls out of a box and to spend a year in the companionship of that girl, and then after that year to be available, to be able to draw, enter the lottery again, as it were. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Sounds pretty perverted to me. But the Roman Catholic Church, in an effort to kind of transform the focus of this practice, converted the lottery to drawing names of saints out of a box, with the hopes that their people would draw the name of that saint and emulate that saint for the year. It eventually came down to emulating one saint in particular, whose name was Valentine. And back in the 2nd century, he had opposed a decree from Emperor Claudius, who had decreed that no one in his kingdom was to be married. And the reason was because he wanted his soldiers to be focused upon the job of going out into war and not concerned with someone back at home. St. Valentine was one of those who defied that decree, and he went out and he began marrying, secretly marrying those who desired to be couples. When he was caught, he was tortured and then he was beheaded as a martyr. Somehow that name, Valentine, stuck. And this is the emphasis now that we look at Valentine's Day. We concentrate on celebrating love, real love. And so this holiday that kind of started out of some pagan beginnings has developed into an expression of love for others. I'm going to go out on a limb today and say Valentine's Day is not a terrible thing, but we really ought to express love to one another year-round and on an ongoing basis rather than just a certain time of the year. But having a special day is good. I need to clarify that the true origin of our expressions of love for one another don't come out of some historical event that was decreed by any emperor or even in the recognition of some human who lived, but rather had its origins in God Almighty. True love is who our God is. We learned last week as we examined God, the topic of God in our discipleship course, that God is known for just love, but God is a holy love. It's a pure kind of love. It is a righteous love. It is a clean, sweet love. It is not just any old love. And the way that we find out what God means by His love is to look into the Bible, the Word of God. And there are a lot of different passages, chapters, scriptures that we could have called up today. And there are many that will come to your mind through the course of this message, perhaps that the preacher just missed it. How in the world could he miss that? Well, there are so many. But we're going to concentrate just on a few to begin with. And that's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, to kind of get our foundation before we jump off into the message. So if you're able to stand, join me as we read these few verses. The 1 John, these little letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, if you're not familiar, are almost to the Revelation record near the end of your Bible. So they're way in the back. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Chapter 4, verse 7, As John writes to believers, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation or a satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. No one's beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. We beheld and bear witness that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to acknowledge today that You are holy. Lord God, You have exercised a holy love towards us, a sacrificial love towards us, so much so that You sent Your own Son to come, to put on flesh and then to pay the price of our sin. Lord God, thank You for that kind of love. Thank You, Father, that You've made it known to us, that it's evident that we can all partake. Lord God, I pray that this morning as we think on the truth of these words and that we consider this love that You have for us, that, Father God, we will find ourselves being good stewards of that love. Help us to know what to do with this love that You've planted in our lives, how it might honor You through the course of our days. Stir us, draw us close to You as well as to one another. Would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Each week when sermon preparation comes into the picture, and it does every single week, you finish on Sunday and the next week's waiting. And last Monday evening was a very sleepless night for me as I considered the fact that this Sunday was the Sunday before Valentine's Day, and probably the easiest topic to be able to preach in a church would be love. That would be what you would expect, a message on love. And so I lay there thinking, how am I going to bring a fresh and challenging thought about love that will prepare us for this special day of loving each other, showing concern for one another. But I couldn't escape this idea of God's love for us. It really is the basis and the foundation for any kind of love that we might have for others, to consider this great love that God has indeed bestowed upon us. And that's what chapter 3, verse 1 says. As John is contemplating, thinking about this love, how he might teach the church, he says, "See how great a love. Think about how great a love. Consider how great a love the Father's bestowed upon us that we could be considered as children." Now, if you were here last week, we talked about a distinction between being called children of God and being creation of God. Many think that just because you're born into this world, you're a child of God. You might say that, but it's not technically true. When you look at Scripture, there has to be some kind of experience, something that happens to you that makes you a child of God. Really, we're all born sinners. God's a holy God. If we were to say, well, I'm a child of God just by virtue of being born into this world, you're saying that God's not very holy. You're saying that God carries my kind of nature and I'm a sinner, and so God's a sinful God. We're all born into sin. Scripture's clear on that. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. We inherit the sin from Adam and Eve. None of our works are righteous. There has to be something that happens inside of our experience. And when we think about love, we think about being a person that's like God because God has expressed great love. There are some who think because you come from a godly family, you have a godly grandmother who taught Sunday school for 50 years and also prayed for you every single day, that makes you a believer. That gives you the credit of being a child of God. Not necessarily. Just because you attend church doesn't make you a child of God. Because you do good deeds or give a lot of money or because you treat people well, there are a lot of moral people that won't be in heaven. Just these outward things do not make us children of God. There has to be something inward that occurs, and that means there has to be a transformation. Jesus made it clear there has to be a new birth. We have to be born out of the sinful condition and put into a different condition, which is holiness. And the only way that happens is for us to surrender to the one who paid the price for us adequately and sufficiently so that our sin would no longer be held to our account. And God did that by placing our sin upon Jesus Christ at the cross. And by virtue of Him taking sin, my trust in Him, as God gives me a faith to be able to trust Him completely, my trust in Him is what applies His salvation to my life. Praise the Lord. That's all of grace. That is God giving to me a gift I do not deserve. It is, in fact, also mercy, Him keeping from me what I do deserve, and that is complete separation from God forever. And He in that process, rebirths me. I get to be born again. Jesus said it that way to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus said, how can you go back in your mom's womb and be born again? That's not possible. Jesus said, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual things. You have to be born in your spirit. And then from the inside out, the Lord begins to make us into His image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that spiritual birth has to take place. And when that spiritual birth takes place, you are indeed a new creation. You're a child of God. And so as a repentant sinner, you can have the title child of God. And you can declare along with John here, how great a love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. How great is that love? So much so that He demonstrated it for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a passage that blows my mind. God would love me enough in my sinful condition to be able to die for me ahead of time, knowing that somewhere along the way I would say yes to His incredible love and receive His salvation. Make me born again. Well, in chapter 4, there's a whole lot of verbiage in these verses 7 through 21. We're not going to be able to cover all of those in depth this morning. But I think the main flux of those verses begins in verse 7 and it ends in verse 21 saying, beloved, let us love one another because love's from God, and whoever's born of God knows God and will love the way God does. Verse 21 says, here's a commandment we have from Him, that one who loves God should love the brother also. The main teaching as you go through the course of these few verses is that we are to love God because He's loved us. We ought to love Him the same way He has loved us. In fact, that's the way that John writes it in here. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us in this way that He would give His Son, we also ought to love one another. Jesus, before He left His disciples, and Steve read it this morning, He said, here's a command I'm giving you guys. Love each other. It's by this love you have for each other that the world will know that you're My disciples. And by virtue, will know that there's a God who can save. God has extended an incredible love towards mankind. Well, we have distorted love in our day. in an unborn, non-converted condition, in a non-spiritual born, unconverted condition, we can love each other as brothers. I can go into a club, I can come into a church, and I can enjoy the fellowship with other people and like the people, and I can love my brothers, my literal sibling brothers. I can love my family. I can love my neighbors. I can love in my unconverted condition, I can have a concern for them. That's the brotherly love we're talking about. There are three words in the Greek for love. One of those is phileo, that's the brotherly love. An unconverted person can exercise that kind of love. Have a love for those that are like you. Those that fit in your category, have the same interests, fit in your little clique. Everybody can do that, and you don't have to be a believer to exercise that kind of love. There's also erotic love, where there's physical attraction, there's passion. And that's what stirs you and moves you towards another person, to like that person. That's a eros love. Unconverted people can do that. They're doing it all over the world. They're exercising a lust towards one another. But this special love that the Lord God pours out into your lives by the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:5, is that kind of love that is sacrificial and different. It's selfless. He is our greatest model, as He would give of Himself. He gave us a picture of it back in Genesis, where He had Abraham receive a son of promise in his old age, and then said, "Okay, Abraham, I want you to take that son, Isaac, and go out and slaughter him. Offer him up to me." And Abraham went out to do just that. He had an inkling that God was going to provide, because that's what He told the servant. That's what He told His son when the son said, "Father, we have the firewood, we have the fire, we have the knife, but where's the offering?" God will provide an offering for Himself, is what Abraham told Isaac. When he left the servant, he told the servant, "Listen, the boy and I are going up on the mountain. We're going to make the offering, and we will be back." Abraham had a strong feeling that the Lord was going to provide. But the Scripture tells us that he bound Isaac, and he put him on the altar, and he was so close to taking his life when the Lord opened his eyes and told him, "Don't do it. There's an offering caught in the thicket over there. Go get the ram. Offer it instead." That was the picture of what God the Father has done for us. You and I deserve to be the ones being offered up and killed, but the Lord God let His Son come and take our place and was placed on the altar so He could be slaughtered in our place. That's great love. Jesus said it Himself. He said, "There's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends." And that's what He did for us. It's an incredible, boundless, deep love that cannot be just conjured up inside of our lives. It has to be implanted within us. And for those that are repentant sinners and have entrusted their lives to Christ, He has indeed poured that kind of love out into each of our lives so that we might be able to exercise that kind of love towards one another. And then He commands us, love each other. So He has planted this love in us. He's given us the greatest model that could ever be given to us. And then He's filled us up with Himself and directed us to go out and love each other now. If you dare to evaluate your own love to see how you might measure up to this love that the Lord desires for us to exercise to one another, we might go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great love chapter. It is found in the context of Paul talking about the gifts that are distributed to the church. The Corinthian church was really caught up in their giftedness, and they were haughty and arrogant. And those who didn't have the gifts that they had weren't as good of believers as they were. And Paul goes through and talks about the value of all of these gifts, but then he comes to chapter 13 and he talks about the excellency of the gift of love. You can prophesy all things, but if you don't have love in your heart, you're just a loud clanging cymbal. You can heal, you can give of all your stuff, but if you don't have love in your heart, you're nothing. Your love is empty. Your ministry is empty. And then he defines the kind of love that's found in there, and he says that love is patient and it's kind. That kind of love is never jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant about itself. That kind of love doesn't lead you to act in ungodly ways, but instead into godly ways. And when you do act in ungodly ways, you're convicted and you move to doing godly things. This kind of love doesn't please itself, but is always putting others as a priority. Puts the interests of others first. This kind of love is not easily provoked. Rather, it exercises self-control. In other words, when someone attempts to offend or even doesn't attempt to offend, you don't take it and the whole world has fallen apart. You're not provoked easily. That kind of love does not hold a grudge when you are wronged. Instead, forgives. Extends the kind of forgiveness that Christ forgives. This kind of love does not rejoice when wicked things are doing, but instead rejoices when good things are taking place. This kind of love faithfully bears all things, believes all good things, hopes all promised things, endures all difficult things. This gift of love never fails. All the other gifts will fade off the scene. The gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues, the gifts of knowledge, they will all fade away one day. In fact, when we get to the end of chapter 13, he says, faith, hope, and love, these three abide. That means they exist right now, but one day only love will last. You know why? Because we won't need faith anymore. We will be in the presence of the Lord. It will be reality. We won't need to hope anymore because hope will be real. But love will always remain because the Lord will be there. It lasts forever. Since this love will always be, then you and I, as recipients of that kind of love, do well to exercise as much as we can on this side of glory, to represent the Savior, to be His representative in this world. This is how we best look like Jesus, when we exercise that kind of love. This kind of love gives us confidence that the judgment for our sins has already been passed on to Christ. So we can love without inhibition. We can love full-blown and not care what somebody else is going to say about that kind of love. As we know, the Lord's watching, the Lord's directing. With that kind of love, there's no need for fear. These passages include that. True love casts out all fear. We can know that He loved us first, and that's the most important thing. It's not because you love God that He loved you. It's because He loved you first that you love Him. Again, that's grace. We have an obligation to love those that are in the world with us, because John wrote, if we say we love God, but we don't love the people we see, we're liars. How can we love people we see when we don't love how can we love the God we don't see when we don't love the people we do see? God's been involved in the affairs of men since He created man. Before that, in fact, says He chose us before the foundation of the world. So He's been actively involved in His people's lives. Love is what moves Him to that. His holy love is what sustains it and makes it come to fruition. But I would beg to say that the Bible holds the key. How much we look at it, study it, and rely upon the Spirit to reveal to us what God is trying to say to us through this Word is the key. The Scripture's rich. Each book is a representation of God's love for us in some way. If we would just focus upon the way the Lord speaks to us through those words, you can begin in Genesis. In Genesis, He's the breath of life. What's that mean to you? He's given you life. In Exodus, He's a Passover lamb. He's provided a way of salvation for you. He's passed over because of the blood of Christ. In Leviticus, He's a high priest, only one that could stand before you and the Father. In Numbers, He's a fire by night. That means He's present, always with us. Deuteronomy, He's Moses' voice. He's the very voice of God that speaks into our lives, even through messengers that He is sending our way from time to time. And Joshua, He's salvation's choice. You know, Joshua is a name that's a derivative of Jesus. Jesus saves. He is God's choice for winning our salvation. And Judges, he's a lawgiver. You know what? Without the law, you and I would not know that we were sinners. We need the law to keep us intact, to help us know, I can't keep this on my own. I need a redeemer. He's a lawgiver. And Ruth, he's a kinsman redeemer. He loves us. He's going to find a way to redeem those that belong to him. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's a trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. In Ezra, he's a true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's a rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. You know that in the book of Esther, God's not mentioned one time. But Mordecai had a faith in the one who was his redeemer. He was Mordecai's courage, and he can be your courage. In Job, he's a timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he's your morning song. In Proverbs, he's wisdom's cry. In Ecclesiastes, he's the times and the seasons. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover's dream. In Isaiah, he's a prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's a cry for Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, he's a stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he's forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, he's the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he's a great missionary. In Micah, he's the promise of peace. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's our fountain. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he's fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. Corinthians, he's the power of love. In Galatians, he's the freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, he's a glorious treasure. Philippians, he's a servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the Godhead Trinity. In Thessalonians, he's a coming king. In Timothy and Titus and Philemon, he's a mediator, faithful pastor. In Hebrews, he's the everlasting covenant. In James, he's the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he's a lover coming for his bride. And in Revelation, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is God, our Creator. He is Jesus, the Messiah. He is the everlasting one. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And when time is finished and time is no more, he is still there. He's love. He is love. Praise to the Lord. He is love. And he will remain forever, just as he has been since and is today. He has sourced us with himself, that we might love one another. Now, this week may give us opportunity to give little expressions of token love to others. Love is more than just in word. It can be in deed. There are appropriate ways to show the incredible, powerful love of God to one another. And not just this week. But every encounter is an opportunity to exercise the love of God. Listen, God doesn't miss opportunities to exercise his love to us. Let us be careful not to miss the opportunities to pass that love on as vessels of his mighty love in our lives onto others. This transforming love is just that. It's to transform us from what we are into what he desires for us to be. And maybe there's someone sitting in this place this morning and you've not yet experienced that incredible love. Maybe you've never trusted the fact that Jesus died for your sins. But today the Lord's stirring you and you know you need this kind of love. You need this real love, not just the erotic love, not just a brotherly love, but the true love of God that sacrificial gave himself for you so that you might have life eternal and be filled with this kind of love. Perhaps today would be the day that you would cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord God, I admit I'm a sinner. And I have no right to your glory or to your bounty, but Father, I pray by the death of Jesus that you would forgive my sin. Thank you that he paid that price. Thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead. And with that, you're giving me eternal life if I'll just surrender to you. Perhaps today could be the day you would have that love poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit so you might know him and then be able to be a vessel of that love to others. Believers, you possess this incredible gift. Love is God's gift to us that we might share it with the world. And listen, the Lord wants us to share whether we think the recipients are deserving or not. He shared love with us. Everyone deserves a chance. Let's be vessels that will pass that love on to others. Let's pray together. Father, you're holy. You are righteous and perfect. You are true. And Lord God, you looked at filthy, sinful man and you made a divine choice to come down and dwell among mankind and then to offer yourself up all the way to death to pay that sin debt for those who would admit their sin and turn to you by faith. Lord God, what a sweet, sweet love. It exceeds all other kinds of experiences of love that we could possibly have. Father, you've poured that into the lives of many in this place. May we be found good stewards of that love. Lord, representing you, sharing that love with others. There are going to be some this week who are broken, hurting because they're missing loved ones. Lord God, help us to be vessels of your kind of love in their lives. We want you to be magnified because you're our great lover. Lord God, thank you that you loved us first. Now, Father, may we be faithful to love others. To your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.